Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 162, The New Covenant. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on December 6th, 2020.
It's forgiveness to our own families, Father. Some maybe have mistreated us, some maybe have done other things, some have gone astray. We release forgiveness to them, Lord. Father, we release forgiveness over our churches, Father, the churches of the nation. Many have left you. Many have maligned you. Many have gone just totally opposite of what your word says. Lord, we release forgiveness to them. Father, we release forgiveness over the people, Lord, who have intentionally harmed and hurt others, Lord. In the cities, Father God, where they have been destructive and rioted and brought ruin and destruction, Father, to many families. Father, we release forgiveness to those in our government who have made bad decisions, Lord, who have caused others harm, Lord, who with their policies and with their ways, Lord, have been repressive and heavy-handed, Lord. We release forgiveness to them in Jesus' name. Father, we release forgiveness, Father, to ourselves for the past that we've lived, Lord. We release forgiveness because, Jesus, you went to the cross. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was placed upon you. And, Jesus, with your stripes we were healed. Jesus, you took our sins in your own body on the tree that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by your stripes. So, Lord, we release and we receive forgiveness today by the power of the blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary. Holy blood, covenant blood, beautiful, wonderful blood that set us free. Lord, we release freedom and we release forgiveness, Father, in Jesus' name. And for it, we thank you, we're grateful, and we bless you and honor you today in this place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So the theme for today is, of course, communion and first fruits. We are observing First Fruit Sunday every month as we proceed into the month, and this is the last month of the year, so this is the last opportunity really to bless the people of Israel and to be a blessing. You know, the Bible says that when you bless, God said when you bless to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and out of you shall all the nations be blessed. We owe a great debt to Abraham, really, because of Abraham we're here today.
Amen.
Because of Abraham, Jesus came. Because of Abraham, we have a great heritage in the Word of God. And so we owe an amazing debt. So I just encourage you to use this opportunity, last part of the year, year-end giving and so forth and so on, to consider that. If you make a decision later on after the service or whatever, you can go to our website and make a donation as well. Praise the Lord. So today we're talking about covenant. The title of my message today is The New Covenant. So once again, those of you who might be living in pajama land, you might want to get your communion elements ready. So later on in the service, you're ready that we can receive communion together. If you're a believer, you're welcome to receive communion with us. Communion is not for unbelievers. It's for those who've accepted Jesus as their Lord,
amen,
not just as their Savior. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're one of those persons, you're welcome to join us in communion today. So a little later here in the service, in the in-person service, we'll be passing out the elements and you'll be able to receive with us when it comes to that point. So I want to begin today just by reading from a book by E.W. Kenyon. This is a chapter towards the end of that book, Using the Name Today. This book is written probably a little more than 40 years ago, but this chapter still applies really, really in a powerful way. He says, you may wonder why the church does not use this name today. Satan has kept our eyes blinded to its use. Here in the city of Seattle, hardly any of the churches are using the name, this name, in their daily life. The sick are taken to the hospitals or attended by doctors. It's remarkable that in our own congregation, we have practically no sickness. If there is any, they pray for each other and they're immediately healed. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 22 is a story of the trial of Peter and John for the healing of that helpless man with the name of Jesus. And seeing that that man was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it, but that it spread no further among the people, they threatened them not to speak henceforth in this name. Why? They did not object to the resurrection being taught, nor to the new birth being taught, but they objected to the teaching in the name because there was power of healing in that name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is just as much power in that name as there ever was. It's not a problem of faith. It is a problem of your daring to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's a problem of your daring to pray to the Father in that name, and miracles will be the result of that prayer. Stand on your blood covenant rights. Dare to use the name. So, end of quotation. So today I want to speak to you about this new covenant. And we're going to use a lot of scriptures today, but we're going to really start in the beginning of the book. The thread of the covenant runs from Genesis to Revelation, runs all through the Bible. And if you're, sometimes it's cloaked in a little bit of mystery, sometimes it's just hidden in there. But if you really dig into the Word, you can find the blood covenant almost everywhere in the Bible. And so we want to talk to you about that a little bit, to raise your consciousness of the power that you have because of the covenant that Jesus ratified for you when he went to the cross of Calvary. So I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. Really, it's just, after Adam and Eve had been created by God and they lived in the garden, a beautiful place, a place of provision, a place of beauty, a place of splendor, having the authority in the earth. They had dominion over everything that moved. And they were in a place of really harmony with God because they were created in his image. But then, of course, you know the story that Satan came into the garden in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve, and she ate the fruit and gave it to Adam, and he freely and willfully consented to partake with her of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says that, then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Isn't that a picture of what happened at the cross? Yes. He bruised the heel of Jesus, but Jesus crushed his head. Yes. So, going on, verse 16 says, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and the pain you will, in pain you will give birth. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of fruit, which I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It grows thorns and thistles for you, and though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made of dust, and to dust you will return. Verse 20, then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And then we see the sign of the first blood covenant. Verse 21, says, "The Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife, Eve." So there we see really the first, probably a lamb that shed its blood in covenant, not just to provide clothing for them. They had been clothed with the glory of God, but now they needed some other kinds of clothing. So as God cut that covenant with them that we just spoke about a little bit earlier, when he was speaking to Satan and he said he would put a division, put a hostility between Satan and satanic things and demonic things and the woman, and between the offspring of Satan and her offspring, and that it would result in the covenant act culminated when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Amazing, amazing. So we see the beginnings of covenant right away in the beginning, at the beginning of the Bible. So I'm not going to pretend that this is an extensive course on covenant, because there's so many more things that we could talk to, but I want to skip over to Abraham. We go into Genesis chapter 15, and we see the Lord's covenant promise to Abraham laid out in this chapter. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great.'" Those words, those kinds of words, are covenant words. Whenever anybody cut covenant with somebody in those old covenant days, and even today in our modern world, there are still nations where covenant is still real, where they cut blood covenants and they make covenants with each other. But the idea is that if you cut a covenant with somebody, the stronger party has to step into the place of the weaker party in case something happens. So God is saying here, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'll protect you, and your reward will be great." Obviously, God is the stronger party in this covenant. Abraham is the weaker party. So Abraham is the greatest beneficiary of the promises of the covenant, of the terms of the covenant, because God has all power, and God has the power to carry out all of these things. Even though Abraham might be a bit frail and sometimes waver, God is still there, and he's still stepping into that place because he keeps covenant. He never goes back on his covenant. So then Abraham replied, verse 2, "O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings if I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside, and he said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." So it's a covenant promise that's making here. And Abraham, verse 6, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, if you think back to the New Testament in the book of Romans, what does it say about the faith of Abraham? It holds that up as something that we should do by faith as well, become the righteousness of God in Christ through faith in Jesus. We are children of Abraham as well, and participants even in this covenant. So it says that Abraham believed the Lord. It was counted him as righteousness because of his faith. And the Lord told him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." But Abraham replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that it will actually possess it?" Verse 9, the Lord told him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So this is the beginning of the covenant rite, the covenant ritual that God performed with Abraham in this case. Verse 10, "So Abraham presented all these things to him, and he killed them, and he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half." Verse 11, "Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away." Verse 12, "As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Verse 16, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Verse 17, after the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the other sites. Praise the Lord. So there you have the covenant that God made with Abraham, and you see the slaying of the animals. There was always the shedding of the blood. And the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And so you see the roots of that in these covenant actions that God is taking with these people. First with Adam and Eve, and then down on to Abraham, and so forth and so on. So let's skip over to the Passover that was instituted in Egypt. Remember, we just read from what God spoke to Abram when he was in the deep sleep about his descendants, that they would be 400 years in a foreign land, and that God would rescue them and bring them out of that land, and that ultimately his covenant would be kept with Abram, and he would have the land from the Euphrates all the way to the border of Egypt. But just think about that 400 years. You know, our country, our nation, United States of America, is a little less than 250 years old. So his descendants would be there 400 years. You know, it's almost like 10 generations, really. They called it four generations. You know, if a generation is 100 years and you're living to be 100 years old, I guess it would be four. But if you just think about it in terms of 40s, it could be like 10 generations of people were born in Egypt after Jacob joined his son Joseph in Egypt. You know the story. We can't relate all of that now. But just to see the amazing accuracy of the things that God spoke to Abraham, that so many years later they would begin to come to pass, and all of those things had to be put in place in order for that to happen. You know, Joseph had to be betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave in order to get to Egypt, and then he went through living in Potiphar's house, and he prospered, and then going to jail because of Potiphar's wife, and then he prospered in the jail, and then coming out of the jail and interpreting a dream for the Pharaoh, and he was made to be the second in command of Egypt as a result of interpreting that dream, and stored up food for a famine that his own family was saved from because of the grace of God and because of covenant. So you see the power of covenant come to pass even under the most trying and difficult times that people went through. The covenant was still in place when the slaves were in Egypt, when they were being mistreated by the pharaohs and so forth and so on, when the pharaohs forgot about Joseph and forgot about everything that he did for the land. So sometimes, you know, we feel like we've been forgotten and lost and whatever, but you should remember, you've got a covenant with God. Amen. And that God is a great covenant keeper. And that he's never going to leave you and never forsake you, so that you can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is my helper. You should be encouraged today in the middle of trouble and problems, in troubles in your families, in troubles in the nation, troubles around you. You should be encouraged that you're a covenant child of a covenant-keeping God. Amen. Who is ready to step into this place and to bring you to a place of victory. So let's go for a moment just back to Egypt and the Passover that was instituted there in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. It says that while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. So he established a calendar for them. Verse 3, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, Each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. So here you see the shedding of blood again, a sacrificed animal. Without the shedding of blood, there's not remission of sins, there's not forgiveness. Verse 4, if a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you must that you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Now look at verse 6. Take special care of this chosen animal until evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or their young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and to smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Just think about, we're about to have communion with unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. So, verse 9, do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Remember when God walked through the halves of the animals, you know, with a smoking fire, what was happening there when he talked to Abraham. Now this is being reinstituted here in Egypt. Do not leave any of it until morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. In other words, be ready. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn and the firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against the gods, all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's just read that again. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So if you just think about the days that we live in, and you have a covenant with God, and we're about to partake of communion, which was instituted at a Passover meal, much like what is described here when Jesus and his disciples got together. Just think about it. When you're doing this, when you're participating in this, that God's looking, and when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over you, and the plague can't touch you.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing?
Hallelujah. Yes.
Lots of application today. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
So now let's jump to the book of Hebrews. Now this is not extensive, and this is not everything you could teach about covenant, but for the sake of time and for being able to receive communion together, we need to shorten it and to summarize some things. But the book of Hebrews actually describes the covenant that you and I can participate in today. You know, we're not sacrificing lambs, bulls, and goats to God. We're not cutting animals in half and waiting for the smoking fire to come through. But we live to serve God, and we have a new and a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not with human hands. So that high priest that he's speaking about is whom?
Jesus.
It's Jesus, of course. He's the high priest that's entered into heaven on our behalf. Verse 3, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must take an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning, Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I have shown you here in the mountains. In other words, he's saying according to the pattern of heaven, because God gave him the pattern of what it would look like in heaven. Verse 6, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. Think about that. Under the old covenant, they could receive forgiveness, they could receive healing. When the lambs were slaughtered and so forth, and they put the sins on the goat and drove it out into the wilderness, the people were forgiven. They were covered for a year. But then they had to repeat it again and again and again. They had to repeat it so that they could stay in covenant with God and have this covenant in force. And they had to keep certain laws and certain prescriptions according to them. And so verse 6 says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Now think about that for a moment. He's given us a covenant that's better, far better, and based on better promises. So if the old covenant was good, which it was, if the old covenant had provisions of it, which it did, you know, read about some of those provisions in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verse. Say all the blessings for keeping covenant with God, for walking in covenant with God. You'll be blessed in the basket, blessed in the storehouse, blessed in the village, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out.
Hallelujah.
You just can't, it says these blessings will come on you and overtake you. And in other words,
yes,
the blessings will begin to chase you down,
yes,
when you're in covenant with a covenant-keeping God.
Yes.
So now think, we have a new covenant that's a better covenant, and that's established on better promises. So don't you suppose at least all the good things in the old covenant would be there?
Yes.
All the things described in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 should be there if it's a better covenant, right?
Yes.
And then add on to that more.
Right.
So what's the more? We're getting there. If the first covenant, verse 7 says, had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with his people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. Verse 10, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Now, the laws that Moses gave them were written on a tablet of stone with the finger of God. But now God is going to do something new. He says, I'm going to put it in the hearts of people, this new covenant. Amazing. It's one of the better. It's part of the better. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Look at this. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So if you're a covenant person and the laws of God's God is written in your heart and placed in your mind, he's going to be your God and you will be his people.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so when we say, you know, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. That's part of the new covenant. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Aren't we looking forward to that day? All of you who are struggling with your relatives, you know, to try to drag them in, just think about it. There's coming a day when you won't even have to say anything. They're just coming. Amen.
Hallelujah.
They're just walking in the things of God. They're just looking to God for their deliverance. They're just looking to Jesus for their healing. They're just taking a hold of the things of God and running with it and healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. So get that vision of your relatives. It's coming. Amen. God promised it. He's a covenant-keeping God. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Bible says that he's put our sin as far from him as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Amen. Praise God forever.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay, so let's skip back from Hebrews chapter 8 and go back to how this actually, this covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus. So you all know the story of how Jesus was plotted against, maybe just to recount a portion of that. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he had been teaching his disciples, he said to his disciples, verse 2, as you know, Passover begins in 2 days. Now just think about this. Jesus living 4,000 years after Adam and Eve, and a couple thousand years, or several thousand years after the Passover was instituted coming out of Egypt, the Jewish people are still observing this Passover. And even today in the land of Israel, every year at the first, at the 10th day of the first month of their calendar, they're observing the rite of Passover. Isn't that amazing? So, I mean, it's still the covenant things, the covenant rites are so ingrained in the people of God that even in Israel, you know, people who don't really believe in God, they're still observing Passover. It's in them. It's in their DNA. It's in their heritage. And as they participate in these kind of things. So we wish they would come to Yeshua, the Messiah, and accept the Messiah that's been sent to them and so forth and so on. And we're preaching to them, and many of them are getting saved. Every time we do outreaches from Beit Hillel, hundreds and sometimes hundreds and hundreds, depending on the size of the group that we're ministering to, come to know Jesus as their Messiah. It's an amazing thing. This is maybe the biggest move of God since the book of Acts when 3,000 got saved in a day. So, I mean, it's really a great move of God going on there. But so Jesus is, it says he finished saying these things. He says, as you know, the Passover begins in 2 days and the Son of Man will be crucified. And at that same time, the leading priests and the elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly to kill him, but not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So you see this kind of plotting is going on against Jesus. They want the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious Jews want to get rid of him because he's threatening their power, he's threatening their livelihood and their graft and corruption and whatever they got going on with the Romans, and so they want to get rid of him. So Jesus recognized that, verse 2, so he's saying, you know, the Passover is coming, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. It just went over their heads. I mean, they just like, oh yeah, whatever. No, that couldn't be right. What's he talking about, you know? So, I mean, he's like a lot of people today, you know, when you confront them with the gospel or bring the gospel to them, it's like, oh yeah, whatever, you know, and we go about doing our daily business and however we are, and our religious things and all of those kind of things, but things are missing you. You know, they're just missing you. You're giving them something of importance. You're giving them something that could be life changing, something that would be radical, powerful, magnificent, and beautiful. And they're just going, yeah, whatever. You know. So Matthew chapter 27. We're just going to skip there, and praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 27. Talks about, starting with verse 15, about the governor's custom. So Pontius Pilate was the governor during the celebration to release one prisoner. This is worth reading, actually, because this has some import to the covenant exchange. It says, now this, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. Now, his name is interesting because Bar means son and Abba means father. So there are several ways that you could translate this word Barabbas, this name Barabbas. It could be the son of a father, or it might be translated the son of any father, or it could be translated the son of every father. So you see that even his name carries some importance here in this story. Verse 17 says, as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus or Yeshua, the one who's called the Messiah? In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua HaMashiach. Verse 18, he knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Verse 19, just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. So you see, he's got plenty of ways to escape this. You know, even his wife is telling him, just leave it alone. Don't touch this. Just get out of this. Just let him go, which is what he wanted to do. But he's calculating. He's calculating his power. He's calculating his position and so forth and so on. Verse 20, he said, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas. And Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob crowd roared even louder, crucify him, crucify him. Then Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water, washed his hands before the crowd, and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we'll take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So here, with this thing, this transaction that's going on, you see the great exchange. You see that Jesus took the punishment of Barabbas, the son of every father, and Barabbas took the privilege of Jesus and went totally free. That's how covenant works. Even though Barabbas was the most evil, corrupt, wicked kind of person. So just think about it. Maybe you've done some things in your life that you're not proud of. We all, I'm sure, have. To one degree or another, maybe some of us have been more wicked than others, but, you know, sin is sin, right?
Right.
Transgression is transgression. Iniquity is iniquity. But just think about this. This evil, wicked, notorious criminal went free, and Jesus went to the cross. And the same Jesus that loves you loved this man who went free. You don't see Jesus standing before Pilate cursing Barabbas, excusing himself, trying to, you know, one-up him and negotiate. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It says that in the book of Revelation. And he had already wrestled with it in the Garden of Gethsemane to the point where he was sweating blood. Father, if there's any other way, just show me the way. Let's do it a different way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's about covenant. It's about the covenant sacrifice he was about to make. So when he told his disciples as they were preparing for Passover, Passover is coming in 2 days and I'll be crucified. Even though they didn't understand it, he was marching towards making the sacrifice, becoming the Lamb of God that was given for the sins of the world, just as John had prophesied over him a couple of years before. So verse 27 says, some of the soldiers then took Jesus to their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. They placed a reed stick in his hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And they were finally tired of mocking him. They just took off the robe, put his own clothes on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, that was an African country, where the soldiers forced him to carry the cross, to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And the soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice, and that was predicted in the Old Testament. They sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 45, we'll skip down to there. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, Eli sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Verse 47, some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought that he was calling the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple that would be the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. That was a curtain that was about a foot thick. The earth shook. The rocks split apart, and the tombs were opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died there raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." They might have been among the few who got it that day. You know, Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth, or literally before the earth was made. So they're going to pass out the communion elements now, but while they're doing it, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Let's go back over to the Passover night, Matthew 26. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" As you go into the city, he told them, "You will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So see, Jesus is still observing the same thing that his ancestors have done for centuries and centuries and centuries. He's observing the Passover meal, eating it the same way, using the same scriptures, using the same prayers, using the same kinds of things that Moses prescribed to the Israelis in Egypt the night before they left Egypt. So the disciples, it says, verse 19, did as Jesus told them. Thank you. So the disciples did as Jesus told them. Thanks. And prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Now just think about that for a second. One of his closest disciples, one of the people closest to him, was the person who turned him in. It's kind of a picture of the Israelites and their rejection of God and the old covenant. Here Jesus was about to establish a new covenant established on better promises, and already the ones closest to him were betraying him. The one closest to him would turn him in for 30 pieces of silver. It's kind of maybe a picture of our lives, you know, before we knew Jesus. We betrayed him again and again and again and again. And even now when we're tempted and fall, the Bible says it's like stepping on the blood of Jesus, treating the things lightly, the covenant lightly. But God is so merciful and gracious and kind, because Jesus really was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace really was placed upon him. Our peace, you know, peace of mind, peace of heart, was placed on Jesus when he went to the cross. The Bible says that he spoiled the principalities and powers, that he made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them in it. What that means is that those demon powers will never rule in our lives again, because Jesus is greater, because the covenant is still in place. And you can walk in covenant with him by faith, faith in Jesus and faith in his name. In the old covenant, they had to keep the laws, you know, every jot and tittle, every little bit. They had to keep every law. And when they broke it, then they had to have a sacrifice to cover it. But in the new covenant is received by faith in Jesus and faith in his name. It's a wonderful covenant. It's a better covenant. It's established on better promises. And God is faithful to keep the covenant. Praise the Lord. So where are we? What verse are we at? Verse 18, they're looking for the place. Verse 20, as the evening, Jesus is sitting down at the table with them at the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one will betray me. Verse 22, greatly distressed, each one of them asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Just think about that. They didn't know for sure, even at that point, who was the one. And they're questioning themselves. They're questioning their walk with him. They're questioning 3 years of discipleship with him. And they're saying, am I the one? Am I the one? It had to be an amazing, amazing time. Verse 23, he replied, one of you has just eaten from this bowl with me, will betray me. And I don't know if they even got it then. Verse 24, for the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? Wow. And Jesus said, you have said it. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. This was part of the Passover ritual or Passover rite that was instituted in Egypt. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples. And then he said something different. He said, take, eat, for this is my body. Verse 27, then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. It was also part of the Passover rite. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. And then he said something different. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and the people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And then he said, then he finally says, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there you have past, you have present, and you have future things that Jesus is looking to. Today, Jesus is like he's here. And he's saying, this is my body. This is the covenant. Peter recounted it this way. He took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So when you take the bread as the body of Christ, receiving it by faith, there's healing there. There's healing and deliverance there. There's forgiveness of sins there. He took your sin in his own body on the cross so you could die to sin. So I know keeping sin dead is a struggle. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us out of temptation, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Maybe it could be said, I'm not trying to twist the words here, but lead us around temptation. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Because we live in an evil world, a corrupt world that's full of opportunities to fall, full of opportunities to fail. But Jesus has covenant with us. And if we'll walk in the covenant, we can find the way of escape that he prepared for us. The Bible says that with every kind of temptation, there's a way of escape. The question is, are you going to find it? Am I going to find it? Part of why we partake in the covenant rite of communion is because we want to find that way of escape. We want to die to the flesh and die to sin and live to righteousness and be healed by His stripes. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So I don't know anybody who's done it ever perfectly, but our goal, our striving, is to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says when you walk in the Spirit, you put to death the desires of the flesh or the desires of the sinful nature. So that struggle is still there, but remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. He says, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So finally, we're going to skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is recounting this Passover meal. So you can get your elements ready, because we're going to receive communion during this portion of Scripture. Verse 23, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself." So Paul was a little different than the other disciples. He didn't walk with Jesus, Peter, James, and John those 3 years. And you know the story from the book of Acts, how he was a persecutor of the church. And he met Jesus kind of late on the road to Damascus. But that encounter changed his life. And so for you and I think that gives hope, because, you know, we weren't there with Peter, James, and John either, except maybe in spirit as we read the Gospels. But like Paul, we're kind of people born out of that time, and we have to have our encounter with Jesus. And out of that encounter with Jesus, you can have a new life. You can have salvation. You can have healing. You can have deliverance. You can have a new way of life. No matter what kind of rascal you were before, Jesus will change you. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, any young person be in Christ, that person is a new creation, created after God in righteousness and holiness when you come to Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, sometime before all these things happened, He said to him, "You must be born again." And he said, "What are you talking about?" And He said, "If you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. But if you've been born again, you've entered into the kingdom of God through the water and the Spirit. God is with you. He has a new covenant with you. And as we partake of this covenant together, we are going to see God do mighty miracles. Those of you who need healing, you're going to be healed. You're going to receive it. Just say, "I receive. I believe. I receive." You know. And when you receive, it's good.
Amen.
It's good. It's good to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jesus took the bread and He gave thanks to God. Then He broke it in pieces and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So let's partake together the body of Christ. Maybe this is a good place just to say thank you to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the price You paid at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, that none of us was too wicked for You to forgive. Thank You, Jesus, that You're not holding any of it against us, and it's like it's been erased. You said that people's names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and You've been gracious enough to write our names in that book. So thank You, Jesus, for healing of every sickness,
yes,
of every disease, of every weakness, every infirmity,
yes,
in our bodies, Lord.
Thank
You for complete restoration,
yes,
because of Your broken body. Ours doesn't need to be broken. So thank You, Jesus, that we can believe and receive today according to Your word. Miraculous, wonderful,
yes,
undeniable, unmistakable, irrefutable miracles and healings from heaven in our bodies today. For those watching on Facebook, Lord, Facebook Live stream, thank You, Jesus, that You're sending Your healing power through these airwaves to them. those listening on the podcast, thank you that are taking communion with us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're reaching in even them days, weeks, months later. So listening.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Father God, that your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in our weaknesses, Lord. And thank you, God, that we didn't have to be perfect to get there. That Jesus was the perfect one, the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the one who gave his body to be broken so that ours could be healed. We praise you and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I believe.
I believe.
I receive.
I receive.
It's a memorial. It's a memorial to Jesus when we do this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. So there you see memorial again. He said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So every time we do this, it's a memorial to what Jesus did at the cross, where he was wounded, bruised, and crushed for us, and where by his stripes we were healed. So let's drink together. Another great place for thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, that it was your blood for ours. We deserved, like Barabbas, the fate of death, horrible crucifixion, horrible punishment. But you stepped in and took our place. Freely and willingly, you gave your life. Jesus, the word says that nobody took your life, you just offered it. You crawled up on that cross that they nailed you to.
Thank you.
And willingly you gave your life for us.
Thank you.
So that we could be set free from sickness, from disease, from poverty, from lack, from weakness, from infirmity, from every kind of sin and terrible deed. Lord, you set us free. Healed us and delivered us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that not one person was left out because God so loved the world that he gave you his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should receive everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, for being that one who freely and willingly gave of yourself so that we could be free. And everybody said, I believe.
I believe.
I receive.
I receive.
Verse 25, he says, verse 26. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. What does that mean? It means that we're memorializing this until time ends. So every time we do this, we're saying, Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Savior. I acknowledge you as my Lord. You're my best friend. A friend lays his life down for his friends. Thank you, Jesus, that you did this for me. Thank you that you healed me. You set me free. You gave me peace in my heart and mind. You delivered me from darkness, from the power of Satan.
Hallelujah.
You translated me into the kingdom, your kingdom, the Son of the love of God. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done for me. That's why we need memorials, because we need to keep coming back. We need to keep coming back to that place, and we need to keep remembering. That's why we're doing it the first Sunday of every month, just so that we can remind ourselves, this is not about us, this is about him. This is not about what's going on around us, this is about his will and his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. This is about what we look forward to. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The mighty feast where Jesus said he was going to drink wine again. I guess we get to do that with him. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. When he splits the eastern skies and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and it splits and the water goes down to the Dead Sea and heals it and all of those mighty magnificent things, we get to see all of that. either from a vantage point of coming back with Him or being raised up to see Him, if He comes while we're still alive. Praise the Lord. It's an awesome way to live, but that's why we need memorials. So I want to finalize this message. This is I just came across a devotional by Kenneth Copeland recently. I think it was the November 26th one. But I thought it spoke to this. And he entitled the little message, "What's Your Name?" Using the scripture from Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." It's a great way to live, amen?
Amen.
Whatever you're doing, your workplace, your home, with your family, with your friends, at lunch this afternoon, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. We must be grateful. We live in an ungrateful generation.
Yeah.
I mean, it's devastatingly ungrateful. But we're supposed to be the light and the salt, so we can be the thankful ones. He said, "Did you know that your name has been changed? It's no longer the same as it was before you were born again. You gave your old name away when you made a covenant with Jesus." To fully appreciate what that means, you have to think about the light of what we know about the blood covenant. When someone enters a covenant of blood, he's given himself completely away. He is no longer his own. His assets and his debts, his strengths and his weaknesses belong forever to his covenant brother. When you're in blood covenant with someone, that person's name becomes your name forever. You cannot escape it. Good or bad, it's yours. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He took your name. Your name was sin. Your name was weakness. Your name was fear and poverty and every other evil thing you inherited from Adam. Jesus took those names from you and He gave you His own in exchange. That's right. Ephesians 3:15 says that the whole body of Christ has been named after Him both in heaven and in earth. That means you have been given Jesus' name. Its authority is now yours. Just think who you've been named after. Jesus, Mighty God, Wisdom, Deliverer, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Word of Life, Advocate, Provider, the Great I Am, Helper, Savior, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Lamb of God, Lord of Hosts, Root of David, Author and Finisher of our faith, the Way, the Healer, the Son of God, the Truth, Chief Cornerstone, King of Kings, Light of the World, Chief Shepherd, My Strength and Song, Righteous Judge, Son of Righteousness, Resurrection Life, the Alpha and the Omega. Praise God, those names cover any need you'll ever have. What's more, the power of God is in His name to bring that name to pass in your life. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. You can't call yourself discouraged anymore. That's not your name. You can't answer when the devil yells, "Hey, poor boy." That's not your name either. Yeah. Jesus has taken all those old names of yours. They're gone. So meditate on the names of the Lord. They're all wrapped up in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And the name with all of its power and authority has been given to you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So thank you, Jesus, for your name. Thank you that it is the name that's above every name.
Yes.
In earth, heaven, and hell. And at your name, Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God your Father. We're thankful and grateful to take on that name today. Thank you, Jesus, for your covenant, the covenant of your blood, shed for us on the cross of Calvary, for giving your broken body for us so that we could live a life that's free of sickness, disease, poverty, lack, weakness, and infirmity, because you took it all in your own body on that tree. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the Word made flesh, that you dwelt among us and we beheld your glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you, Jesus. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life. But not only that, Jesus, you are our way. You are our truth. And you are our life. And we give you glory and honor. Father, I just pray for those in Facebook land today. I thank you, Father God, for ministering to them in a powerful way. I ask you, Lord, for your life to flow through them like never before. Those on the podcast, Father God, thank you for wellness and healing springing from within where you live. Thank you, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has come to fill us and to give our life meaning again because he leads us and guides us into truth. And Father, thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper because our righteousness is of you. So I pray that over our friends, Lord, and those who are watching, those who are receiving of this ministry. I pray, Father God, that they have their own personal encounters with you and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, Lord, that they're confronted, Lord, to change anything that needs to be changed in their life, Father God, so that they can walk in your grace and your favor, Lord Jesus, and walk with your blessing on their lives, unhindered, Lord, in every way, Lord. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, when those things come into our lives that are stumbling blocks or temptations, Lord, thank you for delivering us from that, for showing us the way of escape, and giving us the character, the boldness, the courage, the anointing, the wisdom, Lord, to walk in that way of escape in Jesus' mighty name. We praise you for it. We give you glory. Father, bless our friends with healing. Bless them with wellness. Bless them with wholeness, Father God. Father, those that are walking in some bad areas with families, friends, broken relationships, Lord, let forgiveness be released from them. So that they don't have to live that one more day, one more night, Lord. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise for it. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from strife, envy, and confusion, and every kind of evil in the world. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.